you want to get a good laugh in some circles, start acting like a drunk. Some people seem to think it's funny to see a man stagger around with a bottle in his hand, a silly smile on his face, hiccuping uncontrollably, slurring his words, saying foolish things, and generally making an idiot out of himself. Some comedians have become rich and famous by impersonating drunks. Others seem to be more famous for being drunks, but in either case, it's not very funny. I mean, if you've ever seen somebody fall on a sidewalk, dead drunk, bloody his face, vomit his insides out, and just lie there helplessly, you didn't laugh. I mean, it was one of the most pitiful sights you ever saw on earth. And that's why it's extremely surprising. I mean, it almost stuns us when the Apostle Paul chooses the analogy of drunkenness to teach us a vital ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, he was encouraging believers in Ephesus in chapter 5 to live lives in the wisdom of God's will rather than in the foolishness of man's way. And that's when he said in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, drunkenness is a prime example of human folly. When Paul said in verse 17, "Do not be foolish," and then in verse 18 he says, "And do not get drunk," he's obviously bringing a parallel between those two thoughts. People get drunk in an effort usually to escape their problems. But what they normally do is not escape their problems, but intensify their problems. And that's a stupid thing to do. "Don't be foolish," he says. And yet, strange as it may be, we can learn something about the filling of the Spirit from drunkenness. Strange. One of the most important doctrines of the New Testament relating to the Christian's daily walk can be learned from drunkenness. We're going to spend several weeks discussing this critical issue. But let's begin right here this morning in the central passage of Scripture on the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. Let's see what the Spirit of God has for us in this passage today about His filling in our lives. And let's begin at the beginning, with the meaning of the Spirit's filling. The meaning of the Spirit's filling. What does it mean to fill? Well, it could mean simply to occupy totally, like a net filled with fish. The Bible uses the word in that way, Matthew 13. Or pitchers filled with water in John 2. Or a room filled with fragrance, John 12. But you might suspect, in each of those cases, another idea, and that is domination or control. For example, if a room is filled with fragrance, the fragrance of perfume, for instance, that fragrance dominates the whole room. I mean, you can't walk into the room and miss it. That's controlling the atmosphere of the room. Mary and I were ministering last week at a Bible conference, and we were walking down the hallway of the building where we were staying, and all the doors were closed, and yet we walked past the room, and all of a sudden this fragrance of perfume overwhelmed us. It was coming under the door, around through the cracks, and I don't know where it was coming from, but it was all around us. There was nobody else around. I mean, that woman was wearing a lot of perfume, let me tell you. I mean, that room was dominated by the fragrance. I keep wanting to use the word odor, but I mean by the fragrance of that perfume. You know, was dominated by it. See how it can be filled, but the filling is control and domination. Those ideas are usually present in the Word. For example, when Jesus healed a paralytic in Luke 5, remember that fellow whose friends laid him down through the roof? You know, they tore the tiles off. Jesus healed him. It says the crowd was filled with fear. What does that mean? Well, they were controlled or dominated by fear in the presence of the mighty power of God demonstrated on that occasion. Or, a short time later, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And it says the Pharisees were filled with rage. What's that mean? Well, they were controlled or dominated by their anger, and it controlled their subsequent actions. They were controlled by rage. See? Filled means controlled. Or near the end of his life, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he was returning to his Father in heaven. And it says in the scripture that sorrow filled their hearts. They were filled with sorrow. What's that mean? Well, they're overwhelmed with it. It controlled them. Sorrow controlled them. Do you remember when Ananias and Sapphira pretended to give all the proceeds of the sale of their land to the Lord's work? When in actuality they kept back a good bit of it for themselves, you remember? Peter said, Satan has filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit. What did he do? Satan was in control of them, you see. He's the one who motivated them to lie. Over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, in spite of the persecution directed against believers on that occasion, it says they were filled with joy. They were controlled by the joy of the Lord. That was the dominating influence in their lives, the joy of the Lord. So you get the idea, do you not? I mean, to be filled is to be controlled. And that is unquestionably what happens when a person is filled with wine. We say he's under the influence. What we mean by that is he's under the control of the wine. It dominates him. It dictates his behavior. He acts differently than he would normally. He does things he would never do under normal circumstances. I mean, here's a fellow who's normally afraid of his own shadow, and suddenly, under the influence, he's ready to take on the world. Or here's a woman who's normally prim and proper, and suddenly she becomes rowdy and seductive. She's under the influence of something other than her own control, you see. I know a man. He's with the Lord now. He's a believer. Now. He wasn't at the time. But I know him personally. Spent a lot of time with him. Who actually sat in a tavern one day under the influence of alcohol, took a hatchet, and chopped off his finger right there on the table in the bar. Now, he didn't do that because he wanted to do it. He was not in control of his own life on that occasion, you see. He was under the influence of alcohol. He was different when he was drunk. He was controlled by that foreign substance, that drug called alcohol. One of the primary reasons Paul chooses drunkenness to teach the filling of the Spirit is to emphasize this element of control. See, in contrast to being controlled by wine, which results in wastefulness, recklessness, debauchery, and destructiveness, he says, be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You'll act differently. But it'll be a positive change in your life, not a negative one, like alcohol brings about. You see, when the disciples were filled with sorrow, it undoubtedly affected their feelings and their actions. I mean, you can just picture what sorrow was. Their heads dropped down, their shoulders drooped, the corners of their mouths turned down, a frown crossed their brow, maybe tears came to their eyes, because they were under the influence of sorrow. But when the Spirit of God filled their lives, they were different. It was a positive change in their emotions and in their behavior. There was new hope. There was new joy. There was a new confidence, a new courage, a new smile, a new enthusiasm, a new spring in their step. They were different because something else besides sorrow controlled their lives, the Holy Spirit of God. They were under His influence and control. To be filled with the Spirit means to be under His control. Both the use of the word in other passages and the analogy of the wine, the drunkenness, make that conclusion inescapable. The meaning of the Spirit's filling is control. Now, I've labored the point because I think it is very, very important to understand what we're talking about in Ephesians 5:18. But let's talk secondly about the nature of the Spirit's filling. The nature of the Spirit's filling. It's important to notice in this verse that the command is in the present tense. You say, wait a minute, now I don't want an English grammar lesson. Well, all right, I won't give you an English grammar lesson. I'll give you a Greek grammar lesson instead, all right? The present tense in Greek means more than action that takes place in the present time. Read any Greek grammar and you will learn that the present tense means repeated action, continuous action. It might be translated, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Let it happen over and over again in your life. It isn't something that just occurs once or twice or five or even 10 times. It's something that happens many, many times. It happens or should happen every day of our Christian experience. Keep on being filled with the Spirit throughout your Christian lifetime. That's what it says. Now that's different from every other ministry of the Holy Spirit we've studied so far. When we were born again by the Holy Spirit, it never needs to be repeated. We're never said to be born again and again and again and again and again and again and again, like some people seem to think. Just one time is all. Need to be born again. We're never told to be baptized more than once. I mean, when we're baptized into the body of Christ, that's for good. We're there. We're in for keeps. When the Spirit of God comes to dwell in our lives, He doesn't have to come in more than once. He's in. He comes in to stay. He's going to be with us from now until the day we see Jesus. It's permanent. When He seals us in our relationship with Jesus Christ, He never has to do it twice. He seals us once and for all unto the day of redemption, He said. They are once for all acts completed at a point in time when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. But here, all of a sudden, is a ministry of the Holy Spirit that needs to keep happening over and over again. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see the Spirit's repeated filling ministry in action. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the 120 believers in the upper room on the day of Pentecost were all filled with the Spirit. And yet, as the story progresses, 9 times we are told they were filled with the Spirit again. Many of those times are the same, or at least some of the same people. So it's repeated, both by the command in the present tense and by the experience in the book of Acts. Paul's analogy of wine, by the way, may help us understand that. See, an alcoholic will often start drinking in the morning. And he keeps imbibing this stuff, and it keeps controlling him. He is continuously under its control because he keeps taking it in, you see. So it keeps controlling him. Now, that's foolish. Damages his body and his mind. But if we are wise Christians, we keep taking in the things of the Spirit of God. We keep giving ourselves over to the control of the Spirit of God. From morning till night, every day, day in and day out, and for our entire Christian lifetime, we just keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on giving Him more and more of ourselves. You see, we can't get more of the Holy Spirit. We know that. We've studied it. He's a person. Can't divide Him up into parts. We don't get more of Him. We don't get some of Him now and some of Him later when we start shaping up. You know, that's not the way it goes. When He comes to live in our lives, all of Him comes in. He's a Spirit, and since He is, He can indwell all of us at the same time. All of Him can indwell all of us. But He doesn't have all of each of us in every case. That's the issue, you see. And the question before us this morning when we study the filling of the Spirit is, does He have all of you? Does He have all of me? He can get more of me as I give Him more control. As I understand more and more what He wants to take control of, I open that part of my life to His control, and He takes over and dominates and controls it. And He wants to control our entire being, our total being, all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be. He wants to control it. He wants us to yield to His control. Maybe we gave Him control of everything we knew about the day we were saved. In that case, we were filled with the Spirit. But now as we grow in Him, you see, our capacity enlarges. We learn more areas of our lives that He wants to take control of. We have 5 bedrooms in our house. We raised 4 sons, and we wanted each of them to have a little cubbyhole of their own, and we thought it would be nice if we had a room too, so we had 5 bedrooms. And while most of them are gone, we still have in our house in Valley Center 5 bedrooms. And it's good because they come home once in a while. It's nice to have a place for them. But quite frankly, we don't often fill the whole house. We fall short of filling the whole house. In fact, the last one is moving out this weekend. There he goes. Baby's gone. The room is empty. He's moving up to Redlands. He's just been accepted as a career staff member of Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And if you walked in between services, that was him flying around, taking pictures of the church with Ralph Sotelo this morning. What am I telling you all this for? I just... Proud papa, you know. Let me brag a little bit, okay? But anyway, we keep some of those rooms closed off. We even keep Tim's closed off sometimes when he's there. You know, we don't really better see it. But there's some of them that are empty, and we just close them off. See, we're not in control of them. Nobody goes in those rooms except the mice, and we're not always in control of them, believe me. There are a lot of mice in Valley Center. But there are some occasions when we fill the house. Like last March when Mike and Julie got married and Steve and Marcia were home and Mark and Roxanne were home from Scotland and we opened up the rooms and we took control of them. The whole house had 15 people sleeping in our house. Let me tell you, that's a filled house, 15 people. Now, unfortunately, we Christians sometimes keep some of the rooms of our lives locked off from the control of the Holy Spirit. Close those doors, say, no, Lord, you can't go in there, you know. Maybe due to ignorance. Or maybe on purpose. But in either case, the Spirit of God wants to control all of our lives, everything about us. And as we grow, we open more and more of our lives to His control. For example, maybe we'll discover some new thing in our life that displeases the Lord. We just didn't know that displeased the Lord before. So what do? Well, we confess it to Him. We turn from it. We turn it over to Him. We let Him take control of that area of our lives and give us victory. And we are filled anew with the Holy Spirit. See? Capacity enlarged. And He took control of that. And then, maybe we are called on to perform some new task that we know we can't accomplish in our own strength. And we say, Lord, I can't do this. I need You. And we turn it over to Him and we allow Him to take control of that area, and He empowers us to do what He wants us to do, you see. Or maybe He allows some trial to invade our lives. And after struggling with it and worrying over it ourselves for a while, we realize, hey, I've never given this to the Lord. It's His problem, it's not mine. So we turn it over to Him and He takes control of it and He gives us grace to bear it and wisdom to move through it. And we are filled anew with His Spirit, you see. We've enlarged, the capacity is enlarged, and He takes control. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And there are other possible things we could mention that I haven't put on the outline. Like, maybe we're facing a decision. And so we're rationalizing it all through, and we're thinking about it, and we're reasoning it all out, and all of a sudden we realize, hey, I never really turned this over to the Lord. He promised to guide my life. So we go and say, Lord, this is Your decision, not mine. I want to do Your will more than I want to do my own, even if it's not to my liking. Lord, I want to do Your will, and I yield my life to You afresh. And He takes control, and He guides us for His own glory, and we are filled anew. Or maybe we come across some unlovable person, just very unlovely person. And we realize, oh, that person desperately needs the love of Jesus Christ. And we know that in ourselves we can't give the love of Christ. So we take it to Him and say, Lord, I want You to express Your love through me. God, take control of this area of my life. And let the love of Jesus Christ just flow through me to this unlovely person. And He takes control. And He lives the life of Christ through us. And we are filled anew because the capacity keeps enlarging, you see. That's what it means in Ephesians 5:18 when it says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It is repeated, it is continuous, and it is progressive. Filled with the Spirit. Sometimes this filling is a deeply moving experience. Maybe it happens at a camp or a conference. It's kind of a mountaintop experience. Other times it may be the result of a calm and quiet decision that we make in the solitude of our own homes. But whatever, we just keep giving Him more and more control of our lives. It's also called progressive sanctification. The process by which we are continuously more fully set apart to the Lord throughout our Christian lifetime. That's spiritual growth. That's what God wants to be happening in every one of our lives. Every one of our lives. That's the Christian life, you see. It shouldn't be the unusual thing, but the usual thing. The struggle never ends. We've seen that in the Scripture. We never reach perfection in this life, but we just keep on growing. Keep on growing. That's the nature of the Spirit's filling. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Well, we've seen the meaning of the Spirit's filling and the nature of the Spirit's filling. Let's talk about the necessity for the Spirit's filling. Please don't miss the fact that this is a command. A command. God Almighty is issuing an order to us through the Apostle Paul. It is not optional. It is essential. It is imperative. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And it's not something that's directed to an elite core of super saints. It's directed to all believers in the body of Christ. All of us. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And we're obligated to obey. Shouldn't be the unusual Christian who's filled with the Spirit. Should be the unusual Christian who's not. And unfortunately, that's not the case in most professing Christian circles. Being filled with the Spirit is the normal Christian life, the way God intended it to be lived. Furthermore, since it's commanded of us, then it depends on something that we do. It's up to us. If God did it, it would be a promise, not a command. He would say, I will fill you with my Spirit. Didn't say that. Put it in the imperative mood. Be filled with the Spirit. And that's different from all the other ministries of the Holy Spirit we've studied as well. Although Jesus said you must be born again, he never said we could do it ourselves. It's the Spirit of God who brings new life and regenerates when we trust Christ as Savior from sin. He does it. See, we are never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. Never. Never commanded to be indwelled with the Spirit. Not once. Never commanded to be sealed with the Spirit. Because those are all ministries that the Spirit of God performs when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior from sin and become Christians. But here we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It's up to us. It's commanded of us. And not to be filled is disobedience. If you're not filled with the Spirit this morning, you're a disobedient Christian. Because it's a command. Furthermore, since it is a command to Christians that they can obey or not obey, it's obvious that some Christians, can truly be Christians and yet not filled with the Spirit. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Some of you here in this room. It's entirely possible. But I can assure you, on the basis of God's Word, you're not a very happy Christian. You don't have the joy of the Lord this morning. In fact, you're probably quite miserable. You may even be experiencing the misery of divine discipline. Because God wants you to be happy, and He knows the only way you can be is to be obedient to Him and be filled with His Spirit. And we'll keep on experiencing unpleasant circumstances that persistent sin brings to our lives. Because God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. It's not discretionary, it's obligatory. It's a command. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? Maybe you're thinking, well, boy, you know, I wonder if I'm really filled with the Spirit. Maybe I'm not. Well, we're going to talk more about the means of the Spirit's filling and the results of the Spirit's filling in weeks to come. I'm going to spend some time on this. It's important. It's the essence of the Christian life. But right here, in this context, right here in Ephesians 5, Paul goes on to explain a little bit about how a person can tell whether or not he's filled with the Spirit. You can even tell. Let's call it the evidence for the Spirit's filling. The evidence of the Spirit's filling. The command is a finite verb. Be filled. But it's followed by five participles. I know some of you don't like English grammar, but you know it's written in here. We have English translation here in front of us, and we have to understand it. And there are participles in Greek, too. Two of them are linked together with the word and, so there are actually four characteristics of a person who's filled with the Spirit. That's what this is all about in this passage of Scripture. You are about to see four characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian, all described by These words that are subordinate to the main command, be filled. Participles. Ready? Number one, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have a helpful spirit. See it in verse 19? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a desire to minister to one another and to edify one another and build one another up in the faith, to talk about spiritual things. Spiritual topics will be one of the focuses of our conversations. That doesn't mean we'll never talk about anything except Scripture and Christian music and spiritual topics. But when we're controlled by the Spirit, the point is, we're certainly going to talk about more than the weather and sports and television programs and movies and the latest recipes we've found or whatever. See, the things of the Lord are also going to be in our conversation. We're going to want to talk about the Lord and His Word, and that's going to help us maintain the Spirit's filling, you see. We're going to help one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The things of the Lord will enter our conversations. Second, there will be a joyful spirit. Singing and making melody. There's the two of them linked together with "and." Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Joyful praise, adoration, and worship pour from the heart of the Spirit-filled Christian. He may not be able to carry a tune. Doesn't matter. I love to hear people sing who can't even carry a tune, because it's evident to me that there's a song in their hearts, even if they can't get it out very well. You know, they may be a monotone. You know, some of them in my own family. And I hear them singing, and it's pathetic. That's the only thing you can say. I mean, and yet, the song is there. It's obvious. It's there. They want to praise God. They just have that hindrance that God didn't give them that ability. But you see, if you find a sad, sullen, depressed, despondent Christian who's always down, you know, always depressed, always looking on the bad side, you know, his motto is Paul Harvey's motto, there's no sense in worrying, nothing's going to turn out right, you know, it's just not going to work out. You can be sure he's not experiencing the Spirit-filled life. Because the Spirit, when He is in control, inspires joyful praise. Did you notice that praise is directed to the Lord? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the major purpose of the Spirit's ministry is to glorify Christ. Jesus told us that. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. He shall take of the things of mine and disclose them to you. Spirit-filled Christians have their mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. They think about Him. They talk about Him. They joyfully praise Him. They glorify Him. They keep growing in His likeness. Their lives are all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. They sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord. Third, there's the thankful spirit. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus to God, even the Father. You can be sure that the grumpy, grouchy, critical, complaining Christian who likes to blame God and everybody else around him because things aren't the way he likes them to be is not filled with the Spirit. You can be sure of that. Because Spirit-filled Christians are grateful to God for the good things that He does, even during the tough times of their lives, the difficult times, the unpleasant times. They are grateful that He is in control, even of the trials they face, and that He has a purpose for allowing them. And they can thank Him for that, even in the middle of the trial, even though they don't understand what His purpose is. That's an act of trust, you know. To say thanks in the middle of a trial means, God, I trust you. Even though I've experienced this loss of health or loss of a loved one or loss of money or whatever it is, I trust you. I know that you're only going to do what's best in my life, so I'm going to keep leaning on you. Thank you, Lord. I think we'd all admit that we can't do that in our own strength. So when we do, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. Somebody has suggested that the filling of the Spirit is like the filling of a sponge. When you squeeze a sponge, you know what it's filled with, right? When the squeeze is on, when the pressures of life begin to squeeze the believer, then we find out what he's filled with. And unfortunately, some professing Christians are filled with anger, bitterness, resentment, even hatred. Because the squeeze is on and that's what comes out. So be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the pressures of life expose the thankfulness which He, the Spirit of God, alone can produce. Paul had a right to talk like that. He was suffering imprisonment when he wrote this letter, and yet his letter is punctuated with gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Let's take a page from Paul's life and be filled with the Spirit and express it in gratitude. Fourth and finally, a submissive spirit. When it says in verse 20, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, that's not a very good translation because it is another participle. The fourth idea in a list of ideas, another evidence of the Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled Christians have a teachable spirit, a submissive spirit. They are stubborn. They're not stubborn and self-assertive and independent and autocratic and inflexible. They don't have to have things their way, and they're not out to get their own way, and they're not set in their ways. They are open and pliable, teachable. They're willing to listen and learn from others, anyone, regardless of their age or sex or race or rank or class or color or anything else. They have a submissive spirit, open to other people, tolerant of other people's point of views. Well, let me ask you, are you filled with the Spirit? Would you like to be? Can you see how your life would be more fulfilled? How it would be more pleasant for you and the people around you if you were filled with the Spirit? Can't you see how your life would be more glorifying to God if you were filled with the Spirit? And that's why He made you, you remember? To bring glory to Himself. That's the whole purpose for your being. That's why you have life and breath and health and strength, to bring glory to the God who made you. Well, we're going to talk more about how to be filled with the Spirit next time, 2 weeks. But for now, just remember this, will you? Let's get a handle on this much. It's a matter of domination and control. Are you willing to let your life be dominated by the things of the Spirit of God rather than the things of the world and the flesh? That you might drink in through the media, motion pictures and secular music and television and so on? Would you let your mind be dominated by the Spirit of God? Are you willing to turn control of your life over to the Spirit of God? All of your life, every avenue, every area, every nook and cranny, everything you are or ever hope to be, turn it over to Him, yield it to Him. If you're willing to do that, why not tell Him right now? Let's bow our heads prayerfully in His presence. Maybe the Lord brought to your mind some area of your life that is not under His control. And the Spirit of God has convicted you of that right here and now. You have a choice. You can walk out in self-will and stubbornness and say, I'm going to live my way and experience all the unpleasant consequences of sin. Or you can yield your will to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I want Your way more than my own. I want to do Your will more than my own will. God, give me the strength, the enablement, the ability, the wisdom to do Your will. And you will leave this place today filled with the Spirit of God. You may need to be filled again very shortly, but just keep dealing with it. As the capacity expands, let Him fill your life. Maybe you're not certain that the Spirit of God even lives in you. He doesn't live in everybody, you know. Only those who have acknowledged their sin and believe that Jesus died in their place and paid for their sin at Calvary and put their personal trust in Him as their God and Savior And if you've not made that decision, we encourage you to start there. You can't be filled with the Spirit until you're indwelled with the Spirit, and He will come into your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of His Spirit, will come into your life if you will acknowledge your sin and trust Him as your Savior. Will you do that right now? Would you pray with me just in the quiet of your own soul and spirit and mind? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me now. Lord, I pray that You'll do some good things in our hearts, in our lives, in our congregation. And Lord, much of it is going to start right here by getting hold of this great truth and living it daily. Help us to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.